to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're there. We're still going there. Dr. Bookman, he called me this week, actually, and his exact words were, "I don't know if you've noticed, Joe, that I ramble a little bit, but not even I could teach on the Lord's Supper for that many hours. So let's change this title." And I told him, "I really never noticed, Doug." We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We did a little bit of a background check last week, and this morning, I want to get into just the introduction of John. The first 14 verses of John is just a phenomenal introduction on the Word, on Jesus Christ. And so we to look at that this morning. So let's read those first 14 verses this morning. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. And I would encourage you as we go through this gospel, and if that every week you might read from the beginning to where we're at every week. And so by the time we're done, you'll know this gospel in your mind, at least, and hopefully in your heart also. John 1, beginning verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Lord God, as we look at your Word this morning, may we begin to see in a more in-depth way in our life, in our hearts, in our minds, the true reality of Jesus Christ. May it transform not only our minds, but our hearts and our wills towards you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. I was watching a basketball game some years ago, with my daughter, a girls game. And, as I'm watching, there's this one girl with really, really, really long brown hair. And she was fast and she was everywhere. And it was like, she'd steal the ball, she'd lay up the ball. And I'm sitting there and finally I told my daughter, "Man, she is everywhere." And she goes, "There's two of them. They're twins." There was two of them. They're twins. But they stood out just the way she looked and the way, but I didn't notice there's two of them. So she was everywhere. They're like bookends, right? They're like bookends. And we have here John 1 and verse 14 are our bookends, really. They're telling us the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, which is saying the Word was God. Again, they're bookends for us. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we established last week that the Word is Jesus. And here in verse 14, the Word, the only begotten from the Father, those words there, the only begotten from the Father, are another testament that the Word is Jesus. If you look and you see those words other places in the Bible, you could see that we're speaking of Christ. In John 3:16, right? A verse you probably know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Only begotten. It's a great Greek word. It is monogenes. It means unique. It means precious one. It means actually one of a kind, one and only. And so what John is saying is that there is no one in heaven or on earth or in time or in eternity. There's no one in the cosmos, right, the universe, like Jesus Christ. He's the one and only. He's the only one, okay? He's one of a kind in all of that. And that's what he means by that word, begotten, only begotten. He is utterly unique, absolutely matchless. He's the one and only. And in this beginning here of John, right, he gives us eight ways in which Jesus Christ, the Word, is unique. He gives us eight ways in which Jesus, the Word, is one of a kind and the one and only. We're going to look at that this morning. We heard that Jesus is the Word. We saw that last week, right? We saw that it meant that he is God's message to the world. And we looked at Hebrews 1:1-2, where he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us. And he says, how has he spoken? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. So God wants to speak to us in this gospel, right? And what he wants to say to us is, this is my only begotten Son. And so when God speaks to us in this word, he's speaking to us in essence through Christ. But he's speaking to us about Christ. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to speak to us about his only begotten Son. He is absolutely matchless. He is the one and only. And he wants to give us some reasons here. He shows us why we can say he is the one and only. And the first one is the word, Jesus, is eternal. Look what he says here. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. And in verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning with God. Right? Matthew and Luke begin with the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. But John goes all the way back to the beginning. As far back as you want to be able to imagine. Right? The first words of John's gospel is in the beginning. And it brings to mind a pretty important count for us in the Bible, right? It brings to mind for us creation, right? And when God created the heavens and the earth, the verb there was in Genesis 1 indicates that at the beginning of the universe, the Word already existed. Jesus already existed in the beginning, God, in the beginning, was the Word here in John 1:1. John means that there never was a time when the Word was not. He is eternal. Jesus does not have a beginning and an end, right? In the first phrase of verse 1, John brings out the internal aspect, right, of the Word. And he uses an imperfect verb tense there, right? And it reaches back into eternity past and it refutes the idea that the Word was created at the beginning. And that's important for us to understand, important for John to get across, because remember what I told you? He doesn't want to leave a question there where you might say, well, maybe Jesus is just a good man or a good teacher. No, he's either who he claimed to be, which is God, very God, come in the flesh, okay? Or he's some mad person, but he's not simply a good teacher. The verb there, meaning of the tense used there that he uses was, is a continuing verb. And it's not good English, but the phrase would read, and I would never comment on someone's bad English, right? But it would translate this, in the beginning was continuing the Word, was continuing word. Now we are humans and we're finite creatures. We're bound by time. But John brings us back to the edge of eternity past when God brings time to existence. He brings us back to where maybe we can relate to time beginning, right? But he brings us beyond that. And he states that the word was already existing and continuing to exist. Okay? And so what he's saying is the word is eternal, right? In John 8, Jesus is speaking to some Jews there and some, and he claims in verse 58 of John 8, and he makes a claim there and he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay? Jesus was claiming to be God eternal and they understood his claim. And thus it says that what? That they picked up some stones to throw at him. Right? They understood that. So the word is eternal. Christ is eternal, John states for us. And he says that with the words in the beginning. Secondly, he said that the word Jesus was with God. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God. Right? Clearly we find that Jesus existed with the Father long before he appeared as a humble child born in Bethlehem, right? But he stood in the presence of God the Father in heaven in eternity past. He was with God. And so this tells us that Jesus is with God, that he is a separate identity. Okay? And as I told you last week, that if you want to learn about the Trinity, the Gospel of John is going to hammer on it and hammer on it and hammer on it for us. And here's our first glimpse of it. Because here he stood in the presence of God here. He was with God. Leon Morris says it this way. He says, not only did the Word exist in the beginning, but he existed in the closest possible connection with the Father. This shows that the Word is not an impersonal idea or philosophy, but a person. This person is distinguishable from God. In Genesis 1:26, listen what it says. It says, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. John, Jesus has always existed as a distinct person and the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And although our finite minds cannot comprehend the mystery of the Trinity, Scripture is clear that God is one God who exists in three distinct persons. Jesus is one of these three distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and yet he is not three gods, but one God. And that leads us to the third way the Word is unique. He's one of a kind, the one and only. The Word, Jesus, is not only with God, but he is God. He is God. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The final phrase of verse 1 points out, right, that the Word is eternally God. And again, we emphasize the verb tense by translating and the Word was continuing as God. So not only is Jesus the second person of the Godhead, but he is in fact God, John is telling us. He's in fact God. And we may have trouble grasping that, but the very essence and excellence of God is not limited to our mortal understanding, right? And this is why God has revealed Christ on his pages in his word, okay? Man would not devise this up. He would not think of this because it's not logical. Man makes up a religion. He makes up something that is logical, something that we can grasp, something we can say is, oh yes, that's how I would do it. I'd make you give some penance. I make God like me. Okay? That's what man would do. God gives us a real picture, a clear picture, right? Jesus is God. This has been the source of controversy and debate since Jesus walked here upon the earth. Philip, one of the 12 disciples, right, desired Jesus to show us the Father. He said, show us the Father. He looked at Jesus and said, show us the Father. And Jesus answered him in John 14, 9. And he says, Jesus, it says there, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, he's saying, Philip, you see me, Jesus, the man, but I've shown you, Philip, that I'm also God. I'm God. Right? The multitudes had no problem receiving the blessings of Jesus to man, but they could not embrace the fact that he claimed to be God in the flesh. And that's why his very claim to be the very Son of God and God, right, that enraged the Sanhedrin and brought about their calling for his crucifixion, right? This refuted the Gnostics at the time of this letter being written, the idea that Jesus was a man that took and on aspects of deity as at his baptism and then lost them prior to his crucifixion. What they believed and what they taught was that when Jesus was baptized and then God came upon him and he was deity and then it left him so he could die on the cross. This is not Jesus' claim. Men still wrestle with who Jesus is today. They have no problem viewing him as a good man or a prophet or a teacher or even a miracle worker, but they cannot embrace the fact that Jesus is God. This is probably one of the most defining factors, right, that you will find between the true religion of the Bible, of Christianity, and any false religion. Who is Jesus Christ? This is so important. So important. If we look at Philippians 2, it declares that Jesus is God. And it throughout the Bible it does. Philippians 2 says, verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that verse is rich in meaning and doctrine, but the word there, we'll just break down a little bit of it. The word exists. It's often translated being. It stresses the true essence of a person's nature. And so in that word exists, he means Jesus' nature, his very essence was that of God. And then it uses the word form. It speaks of an unchanging character. An unchanging character. Jesus was and is God. This didn't change or begin as he came forth from the womb, but that he always was. It was an unchanging character of him. And then the word equal or equality has the idea of something exactly the same in size, quantity, quality, character, and number. And so what it's saying is that in every form, in every sense of the way, Jesus is equal to God. He's the very essence of God. And so in this little verse there, he's saying he existed. He's the form. He's the equality of God. In every essence, Jesus is God. He is God. Another place, Colossians 2. Look at this, Colossians 2, 9. For in him, it says, and it's all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That one's pretty easy to see, isn't it? It's pretty simple to understand. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is the eternal God-man. He possesses all that God is. If one has met Jesus, then one has met God. That's what Jesus claimed. So the Word is eternal, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and the Word, Jesus, then is Creator. Look at that. Verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You see? Verses 1 and 2 place Jesus at the beginning. In fact, before the beginning, right? He was there with the Father before the world existed. And now in verse 3, John goes on to show us that our Lord was not only present at the beginning, but he was the source of all that came into being at the beginning. All right? The Word was not passive. It was active, right? It's the the one whom all things came into existence. He was not created, John says. He was the creator. He did not merely create all things for God. He created all things as God. All things came into being through him. Now the word spoke and all things came into existence, he's saying, right? As a creator, he is the origin, he's saying. He's the source of life. Colossians 1:16 says it this way. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now you might be thinking, I thought God created the world, right? Now you might be thinking that. And the answer is, yes, God created the world. Jesus is fully God. And the answer is found in the word, actually, God in Genesis 1, where it says there, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew word Elohim is God's creative name. It is, that's what we call God's creative name. It's a plural noun. It's a plural noun. And in the Hebrew language, plurals consist of three or more. So in the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens of the earth, the heavens and the earth, right? And then in Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us again, right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so the truth is that the Trinity is involved in creation. And so what John is doing here, what he is setting for us as a foundation, again, is simply this. He wants to get across that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God. He is very God. He is fully God. And so he is the creator, as the Trinity was part of creation. All of it was. This is the mystery of the triune God. And again, I say it is difficult to understand, yet it is one of the doctrines revealed to us in Scripture. In the Bible, both God and the Father and Jesus, God the Father, I'm sorry, and Jesus are called shepherds. We see that they're both called judge and savior. They're both called the pierced one in the same verse in Zacharias. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is also found in creation. There are some senses in which everything the Father and the Son and the Spirit do, right, they do together. They are always in perfect agreement. They are always in perfect agreement every moment. And they are equally one God. Now, after a thorough study of Scripture, we find that God the Father is the Savior who saved us through Jesus, his Son. In other words, he sent his Son. And Jesus says what? "I came to do the will of my Father." But it is equally right and equally okay to call Jesus our Savior, because he's the one that died. And we do that and we say that and we have no problem with that. But then we have a problem with the Trinity. We have the problem with Jesus being God also. But the reality is, that's what we're claiming. When we say God saved us by sending us his Son, and Jesus is my Savior. And so we can conclude that God the Father is the Creator, and he created through Jesus, God the Son, as Hebrews 1:2 says. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." You see? So Jesus is creator. He is God. Now, number 5, the word Jesus is life and light. This can be a theme running through John. Look at verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In him was life. There's a debate here whether John is talking about physical life or spiritual life, right? But it's true that Jesus is both, right? In him was life, phileo. Life was that which existed in him, of which he was full, right? this must be taken in the most comprehensive sense. In other words, nothing that is life should be excluded, whether it be physical or moral or eternal. All life is contained in the Word, right? All life is contained in Christ, right? He is the principal source and creator of it, right? So there's no limitation here, right? So we can understand it as physical or spiritual, as being eternal, or both, right? Now the atheist believes that matter gave rise to life. The atheist begins with an animate matter and energy. Something that's just been there, right? And since there was nothing there before to make it what it is, it could have been anything. It could have been life, but the atheist chose to believe that the beginning is matter. I listened to a science teacher a long time ago that was doing a talk, and we were encouraged to go listen to his heresy. I was in Bible school, and he called this matter just dust. And he gave it, actually, this guy stood there and says, dust, the dust always was, always is all knowing, is all power, and is a source of creation. Who did he just describe? But that's what the atheist believes, you see. So they believe the beginning is matter and energy. And they don't really know this, they just guess at it. And they say that this impersonal matter and this impersonal energy are original, they are absolute, they are ultimate, they always were. And then for billions of years, with no creator, no intelligence, no design, no purpose, no plan, there emerges from this mindless, lifeless, random matter and energy, not only the irreducible complexities of independent biological structures, but also the glorious thing we call a living human being, right? That's their account of life. For the Christian, it's the other way around. First there was life. Then there was physical matter and energy. First there was a living personhood. Then there was matter and energy. In the beginning was a Word, and in Him was life. First there was life. That is Christ. Wherever you turn on this planet, you see a living person. And wherever you see a living person, you're seeing the image of a absolute reality, an ultimate reality, and that image is of the Word. You see? It is of God. The Word who was with God and was life. You're seeing that image, right? But the Word also gives eternal life, right? That's physical life. It also gives eternal life, spiritual life. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in whom who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." In other words, apart from believing in Jesus, we're all dead. In order to live forever and not come into judgment before God the Father, right? We need the gift of life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. To Nicodemus, he called it being born again, right? In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, it says it this way, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He's talking to living fleshly people there. He's talking about spiritual life, eternal life that leads, spiritual life that leads to eternal life, right? And so this idea of Jesus being the life and Jesus now being the light, listen, is a big idea with John as we go through this gospel. So I want to end this morning. You didn't think we were going to get through all eight, did you? We got through four. We'll end this morning by looking at these three aspects, really, of this life that John expresses for us here. And he says first here, the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. And most of the people you see at the mall or at school or at work or in your neighborhood or wherever at play, right? If they don't know Jesus, they may look alive, but they're really actually dead. That's what the gospel says. That's what the word of God says. If they don't know Jesus as a personal savior, if they don't know Jesus as God become man, they're actually dead and they're in need of being wakened up. Okay? And if you substitute spiritual blindness and darkness for deadness, then you start to see what John means here. People aren't dead because they can't walk or talk or think or feel or even see with physical eyes, right? They're dead because, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, seeing they do not see. That's what he meant back there. When he pointed to those Jews and he says, seeing they do not see. They see me physically, Jesus said, but they don't see. They don't see. They're in the dark. They don't see Jesus as eternal God. They don't see him as creator. They don't see him as come in the flesh to save them from their sins. So John says in verse 4, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And new life brings light. That's the idea. New life makes seeing possible. And it happens simultaneously, you see, as God opens the dark doors of our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see the light of Christ, which is to see him for who he is. When death is replaced with life, darkness is replaced with light. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When you receive Jesus, you receive light. And when you receive life, you receive light. Secondly here, John says that the light then shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. When the word came into the world was in a state of chaos back then, right? It was in a state of chaos. Spiritually speaking, it was in a state of chaos. And even those who claimed to follow Jesus as the Jews, as the people of God, right? We're in a state of chaos spiritually. And so the word appeared and he was a light that illuminated the darkness, revealing the righteousness of God and exposing man's sin. He exposed the hopelessness even of the Jews who had put their hope in being a Jew, who had put their hope in following Pharisees, leaders, who had put their hope in trying to keep the law. He exposed all that. He exposed all that just by being the light, by being there and by being who he was. He exposed that. This had the effect of spreading the light from the darkness. And it's no different today. No different. Jesus exposes the world who put their hope in being a good person, who put their hope in following men, who put their hope in making up religious devices to sear their conscience and make them believe they're living in the light. That's what they want to do. They come up with ways to convince themselves, right? To convince themselves that they're living in the light. That their eyes are open. And when Jesus is seen for who he really is, when Jesus is seen as the Bible reveals him to be seen, he shines into this dark world, even if it's a little bit. He shines, you see, even if it's only a glimpse of Jesus. He shines so bright in this world. And this is why the world hates the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. They hate him. He exposes not only their fallen life, not only their rebellion to God, but he exposes the reality that they have no real hope apart from him. And nobody wants to live if they have no hope. So they must make up that hope. But first they must get rid of that light. And they hate it. So they hate that light. Apart from Jesus, hope is a temporal wishing of made-up circumstances and false ideas of a God and even false ideas of Jesus. And this is why many false religions claim Jesus. Let me make some false ideas of this Jesus. Sear my conscience, make me feel better, make me believe I have a hope, right? The truth is they don't like what they see when they see Jesus because he shines in the dark world. And that's what John says there. The light shines in the darkness. And then look at thirdly, John says the darkness didn't comprehend it. That is the light. They didn't comprehend the light. The NIV says it this way, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the Greek word can have the same sense of grasping or comprehending it meant. But the word is also used or as even can be used as overcome it, right? And I believe in the context, this is what it is meant here in John 1, or it could be both here. In other words, Jesus came into the world as a true light, but lost men were not able to grasp it or not able to comprehend it, right? They're not able to grasp or comprehend the light unless Jesus opens their blind eyes to see it. And it is true, they did not comprehend it or grasp it. But even also more strongly, Jesus came into the world illuminating its sin and the need for redemption, and the world chose to remain in its sin, right? And they tried to oppose that light and conquer it, didn't they? All the way to the point of hanging that light up on a cross for all to see. But they could not. They could not overcome it, could they? They couldn't do so. They couldn't overcome the light, right? On the contrary, the light overcame the darkness, right? So Jesus says the light of the world, we're going to see as we go through the Gospel of John, is a big theme in this Gospel. And John, in chapter 3:19, he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. In verse 20 there, he says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In verse 21 in John 3, he says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12:36, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light so they may become sons of light. In John 12:46, he said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And Jesus is the light. And we're going to see this over and over again. And so we've seen here this morning that the Word was eternal. Jesus was eternal. The Word was with God. The Word is God. The Word is Creator. And the Word Jesus is life and light. Now, what does this mean for you if you know this Jesus and have put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord? So many things. We could probably sit here and share about this. It relates to us in every way of our life. The Word is eternal. And so are you if you know the Word personally. The Word is with God, and so are you now, as you have been reconciled to God because of the Word. The Word is God, and now He sits down at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for you. God is making intercession for you to God. You can't be on a better team. You can't have a better representative. The Word is Creator, and now you know your Creator. All the questions that drive man to wonder and contemplate and fret and worry about are answered in knowing who Jesus is. Where did I come from? Settled. Does God exist? Settled. Who is He? Settled. Does He love me? Settled. Can I know him? Settled. Can I count on him today and tomorrow and the next day and the next every day? Settled. He's eternal. He's not going away. And all you have to do is look at man in the farthest reaches of the jungle or in the city, and you find that these are the things they are trying, they are grasping at. And so they make up religions to answer these questions. They make up false ideas to answer all these questions. Where did I come from? Does God exist? Who is he? Does he love me? Can I know him? Can I count on him to be loving? He is my life. Because he is life, right? And he is light. And if he is your light, then he is, then you no longer live in darkness. You see things clearly, right? And what you have is a clear present and future hope because of the person of Jesus, because who he is. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India for 55 years, she said this. She said, if I forget that it was he, that Jesus, who granted that ray of light to his most unworthy servant, she's talking about herself, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Then I know nothing of Calvary's love. We'll end there this morning. If you are one who abides in the light, then I just say this morning, let this remind you of Calvary's love, right? That God, very God, took on flesh to pay the penalty of your sins. And if you don't know him, he is speaking to you this morning. He has shown himself to you in his word. Right? He's showing himself to you in his word and saying, come to me. I'm your creator. I'm your sustainer. I'm your savior. I'm your intercessor. Believe in me. Believe in what I did for you. Acknowledge your sin and come to me. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and we see here a clear picture of your son who you sent to us. An exceedingly great gift of love beyond comprehension and of mercy beyond anything we can think of or would have thought of. And so, God, my prayer is that our hearts would flow out to you in gratitude and love in return. God, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you that might be here this morning, that in their heart they fall before your throne and say, thank you, God, for opening my eyes. I see you, Jesus, as who you are. I repent of my sins. I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for such a gift. Thank you for giving me hope above hope, filling my life with the hope and answering the questions of life that matter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.